Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus as we would seek to worship our God in that precious name and seek his enabling and the presence of the Spirit. We again welcome everyone, visitors or those who have perhaps not been with us for a while. It's great to see you and seek God's particular blessing on you as well as you bless us in fellowship together. We have the various affairs of the congregation, just to draw these to your attention, the various items printed out for you. I don't know that I need to highlight too many of them, just to urge you to read them and to record and to make use of these things. And so, otherwise, just to mention two birthdays that I'm aware of coming up this week. And if there are any others, please do mention them to me and we'll get word of these around as well. On Tuesday, that's the 10th, Mary Reed. We don't get to see very much of Mary with her work and so on these days, but she is one of us. So Mary Reed turns 21 on Tuesday, so please do remember her, and especially the family as they find themselves bereaved of Colin's mother just in this past week. And then on Friday, I think I have it right, Nicholas van Wyk turns 11, is that right? Put your hand up, yes, is that correct? Good, ma'am, thank you. So do remember Nicholas and the family on Friday especially. So just these at the moment. And we come to worship our God. We do so remembering as the prophet Isaiah expressed, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let us wait on the Lord then today and find his strengthening for his service. It's to this end that we do turn to the praise of God. And we sing first in Psalm 122, page 169. And we'll sing the whole psalm, expressive of ourselves as we come to worship our God. We do not have the Lord's house as in a temple or a tabernacle as in the Old Testament, but the Lord's dwelling place is amongst his people. And so we hear this call as we are called together to the Lord's house. They were calling, and with joy I went with them. Let's sing the psalm 122. We'll stand to sing. We stay standing after that to pray together as well.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now that was a peace ascending in your great Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like a city, built from packing walls and strong. That is
Pray together. For Lord, you have set such a rich form before us, this pattern of words and the truth that is set before your people through the generations. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have set upon our hearts in some measure that we should be here today and to take these words upon our lips. But we ask all the more then that you would apply these words by your Spirit, that we will raise these thoughts and expressions by a true heart, that truly we will seek the joy of gathering together with your people, the joy of doing so to the honor of your name, and to be the place where you are pleased to be, that we should know that your presence among us. Lord, we thank you for your promises that you should do this and do it for the sake of the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. How we rejoice in him, O God, that you have set him upon that eternal throne, the royal seat of David. We are glad, O Lord, that there is indeed that purpose of judgment, that he is to return and to bring judgment on the living and the dead. But we can only give thanks for this, O Lord, because of that great work in which he took your judgment upon himself, that he bore your justice and your wrath and your curse against sin for us. We ask, Lord God, that each one of us will know this for ourselves and be all the more bound together accordingly. We give thanks, O Lord, for your abundant grace, your tender mercies in Christ Jesus. We pray that more and more then we will truly wait upon you, knowing that you have accomplished what is otherwise impossible. You have conquered sin in man, and you have given life, life eternal. We pray that we will wait upon you and seek the outworking of your will in all things, that we will rejoice in this, and that we will not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds for the sake of demonstrating forth the goodness of your will. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your continued mercy upon us as we are gathered this way. We pray that as we take your word in so many different ways, we will know the effective upbuilding of our hearts, of our faith, that we will be renewed for what does lie before us. So receive us, O Lord, we pray, only on the merits of Christ Jesus, and all the things that we ask, unto your glory, your honor, your praise. Amen. As we are accustomed, on alternate weeks, we make confession of our faith as we take the read and hear the words known as the Apostles' Creed, which is shared by the Church of Christ through the lands of the earth today and through the generations. As I read, it is in the first person, make it your own confession in your hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive such confession and set his blessing also upon us as we do engage in that. Let us now turn to our continued Bible reading in Genesis, and we are at chapter 37 this morning. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They've departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers took Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So far, seeking God's blessing on his word. Here we see the story of Joseph opening up and God's work in his life. Dreams seem to be preparing him for greatness, but what a route that was that he took eventually to get there. Great trouble that came upon him. And there's a great deal more to follow concerning Joseph's great faith. So far, may God set his blessing on his word. Let us now turn to sing once more together, to acknowledge our God. Unlike any other object of man's worship, Psalm 115, page 152. And we'll sing the first six stanzas, that's the verses marked 1 through to 9. Lord, not to us, or not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high, and over all holds sway. And as we sing through, down to verse 9, O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone. So too for all who continue in the faith of the father of Israel, Abraham. Psalm 115, verses 1 through to 9. Let's stand once more to sing together.
Not to us, oh, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness and your Lord always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God then?
Turn to another Bible reading. It's in the New Testament, in the book of James. But just before we do that, there is something that James says in chapter 1 that reminds me of a story for the children. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift or quick to hear, slow to speak." Now, the story I heard was of two boys who were friends, and they used to do a lot of things together. And one of the things they would do together was to go out into the woods, like some of us were able to do last Monday, going for a walk and so on. But in their woods, in their forest, in their bush, they had a pond, and they would often go to this pond and they'd play around and so on, maybe take the dog and what have you. Now one day, the quieter boy, it was interesting how different they were, but one of them was quieter and he would be led by the other. Now this boy, Dan, let's say, he went out this day and he went by himself. He went up to the pond and he sat down, and after a while he saw a frog appear on a stone in the pond. And then he saw some dragonflies, and he saw other things, and in the grass beside him a little mouse and so on. And he got quite excited about all this. This was new to him. So he crept up, he got up, he crept away from the pond, and then he ran on the path and he went down to find his friend. We'll call him Ali, shall we say. He wanted to share this great experience, the wonderful things that he'd seen at this pond. And he told Ali, and he said, "Let's go back and have a look, and I want to show you this frog and the dragonflies." So they set off, but just as they were going off, Dan's mum called him back and said she needed him for something. So off Ali went, off by himself, and he went up to the pond. The next day they met at school, and Dan said, "Oh, wasn't it great? Did you see all these wonderful things?" And Ali said, "Well, no, I ran around that pond and I shouted, 'Froggy, froggy,' and nothing came. Didn't see anything. I looked under the stones, I turned the stones over, and I looked and I shouted and I called. Didn't see anything." Dan said, "But no, you wouldn't see anything. That's not the way to do it. You need to sit quiet and let the things come up, and they don't know you're there. And you'll see all these wonderful things." And that's a good lesson for all of us, and I think that's what James is talking about. Have you heard people say, you can tell me, how many ears do you have? How many ears? Alicia, thank you. Two ears. Can anyone else tell me how many mouths you have? Did I hear something? How many mouths do you have? One mouth, two ears. And some people say, well, that means you need to use the two ears more than the mouth. And that's what James is saying. Just slow down with all the things you want to say. Do some listening, do some watching, like Dan did, not like Ali. And there are some amazing things out there that we need to really look at, two eyes as well. We need to really listen, and we'll learn some things. But if we want to talk all the time, we're the ones who say we want to say, want people to listen to us. Now, there is a time for talking. Maybe there's a time to ask a question. But when you ask a question, don't keep talking, stop and listen for the answer. Maybe Dan sort of had a question in his mind, and he got to the pond and he said, "I wonder if there are any animals around here." And then he stopped to look and to listen and to learn. That's what the Bible says. Be slower to speak, quicker to listen. And there's a lot of other things that follow from that. He says, be slow to wrath or anger. And sometimes when we want to talk all the time, then it stirs up problems with other people. Be careful to listen. It's a really important lesson for life, to learn things. Okay. We need to take that reading. We'll turn to the letter of James, and I do propose over a few weeks to do a quick look at this letter, this epistle to James. We'll read together chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Reading so far, again in God's word, and seeking his blessing that praise will be his as he speaks with us. So let us now turn to sing together, and Psalm 39 on page 49. This is the psalmist recording how he has struggled with that very point that we were speaking about a moment ago. And in verse 1 he says, "I said, now let me watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin." And there is a great profit in that. "I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while I'm with wicked men. When I was silent and kept still and firmly held my peace, not speaking even what was good, this made my pain increase." So yes, there is a place for speaking, but for speaking what is good. And so on through, we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 5, Psalm 39, page 49. Let's stand again to sing together.
"I said, now let my walk, my ways, and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while I'm with wicked men. When I was silent and kept still,
to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we confess our great need of your wisdom and of right judgment in the ways of our lives. Truly, the recognition of the shortness of our days and how these are to be used well, both for our good and for your glory. We give thanks, O Lord, for this great promise that should we ask for wisdom, true wisdom from above, you will not stint, you will not hold anything back, but you are delighted to grant what is good. We pray, O Lord, that as we look ahead to what is before us in our lives, and as we look back on where we have come, that we will be renewed even today in our devotion to you, in our faith, that this will be our guiding light, that by holding fast to you in faith, we will walk in ways that are pleasing to you and that are profitable. And so we pray for your people in every place. We give thanks that we are just a part of a great church. And we pray, O Lord, that there will be an earnest desire to which you are pleased to make answer, spread across your church, to know your will, to hear your word with truth, not with distortion, but to be open to the ways that you would direct. No other voice compares with yours. The gods of this world are indeed dumb idols. The voice of man is the voice of a perishing bee, whose days are also short. But you, O Lord, endure forever without change. Set it firmly upon our hearts, we pray, upon the hearts of all who do hear your word in any way at all today. This is the word that endures, the word of the enduring God, that all other things are dying and passing on. May we treat this with due diligence, O Lord, due earnestness, as a thing that is of lasting value. And we plead this, O Lord, for we do recognize, at least to some degree, that so easily we are turned aside by other, much lesser things than the desires of our hearts. Let that be conformed, we pray, transformed, that our delight would be in you and in your service. We ask, O Lord, that you would particularly uphold those who are being seriously tested in their faith. We know that this may appear very differently in different people's lives, as you have made it clear that you will not test us more than we can bear, but perhaps to that extent. For those who are weak, that there are those tests that yet loom very large. We pray that you would grant your upholding and do work by your Spirit, that there would be no falling away, but a holding fast to our confession. We would remember especially, O Lord, at this time, the church in Nigeria, where they're under great assault. We pray that they would remain faithful, that they would not return in the ways of this world, in the wrath of man, but that they would follow the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this would be an effective testimony in that needy land. As we think of Africa, we would remember Kenya as well, and the reports from the Foreign Office that there are concerns there. We would remember especially Sheena, as Tim was with us last week and telling us of her visit there. We pray for the folk that they have a care for through Pomoja and other connections. We ask your blessing upon them. We would uphold them in our prayers. And there are others too, Lord, who are prepared to suffer for the faith. There are those who are prepared to step out and bear witness to their faith in Christ Jesus. We would pray, Lord, for the plans that are afoot with Christian Witness to Israel for the summer and the Olympics and the many visitors who will be coming to London. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that they may find themselves in situations where it would seem they are rejected and the gospel message is rejected. We ask yet, Lord, that there would be that equipping in the meantime and a strengthening, that they would stand strong and in your grace. Particularly at this time, Lord, too, we would remember our dear friends, the Reeds, and uphold them in their particular need of, as they're bereaved. We pray for Colin, we pray for his sister, we pray especially for his father, and ask, Lord, that you would grant a blessing of your presence and a sense of your presence in this particular time. And we pray, too, that as Colin is with his family, that he especially and Elizabeth with him and their family will be able to bear a good witness to the strength and the joys of the Lord in times of difficulty. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to each of us and those who are unable to be here in a variety of our needs, and some for bodily health. We pray too for the needs of mind and spirit, that there would be an encouragement in you, and that we will ourselves go forth in the strength of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, knowing that you do not fail. So we ask, Lord, that you would now receive us, and that our words would not be empty, but expressing a true desire, and that all the more then our lives might themselves be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And this we pray to your eternal glory, and in his name alone, with the pardon of sin. Amen. Let us open together again in James chapter 1. And for a text this morning, we might take just a few words as a way in, a few words at the beginning of verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and so on. Religion is something of a dirty word these days. Even we might not like to use it. I confess, much of the time I am hesitant to use it myself. It seems to speak of more of rituals and ceremonies and church activity, but with a shortage of what you might call living faith. There are others, of course, from a very different vantage point, who credit religion with all the ills of this world, violence and oppression and so on. But when the Bible uses this word, it means we need to dig into it more, and we ought not to avoid using it, but to dig into it more, to learn to use it well, to advance its merits. There are those who despise the word and all that it seems to draw up in their minds. But it has merits. It's here in the Bible. Let's be clear on it in our own minds and hearts. Let it be clear in the minds and hearts of the church, and so also through the world. In this very verse, James does tell us that there is such a thing as useless religion at the end of verse 26. But by implication, that means that there must be such a thing as useful religion. He then goes on in verse 27 to talk about pure and undefiled religion. So there is something that is good, or potentially there is something good about religion. And that's perhaps what concerns us, this, that there is such a thing as pure religion, if only it was used properly. It should be a good word. We should be able to find real religion, pure religion, not impure, not mixed up with all sorts of other stuff. Especially man's ideas. Well, what else is there? And isn't that what it comes down to? There is a quotation on the sheet in one place. Philip Jensen, he says, he's the dean of the Sydney Cathedral in Australia, and he says, an evangelical is not one who professes belief in the Bible as the Word of God, but one who, without twisting it, lives by what it says. That's James. Not just to hear, not just to say I believe, but to do what the Bible says. And that is where we must all be extremely careful. It is so easy to twist the Word of God. And all it means is even this a half twist. That's a twist. To suit ourselves. To make it mean what I want it to mean. I, you, any person, it's man's idea. As soon as it's mixed, it's no longer pure. Let us seek to learn from the Spirit who knows the mind of God and tells us through James what the mind of God is. There is such a thing as pure, undefiled religion. If any of you thinks you are religious, what does it mean? Well, I would say, first of all, that religion means hearing the word. Religion also means doing the word. Religion means blessing. And religion is useful. These things primarily this morning. And perhaps I should say that, as I mentioned, that I would hope to go through this letter relatively quickly. There is a vast wealth of material here, and we could take years going through it and still not reach the bottom. But I'm proposed to go through it very quickly, an outline of the letter in due course over a few weeks. And some of the things that are spoken of in this chapter are things that James returns to in different ways as he goes on through further in the letter. And so we will be touching back on them, making reference back to them. But this morning, what I think is, you might say, at the heart of what he is concerned about as he writes this epistle, is this religion. And he tells us, first of all, that religion means hearing the word, God's word. In verse 26, he uses the word religious, he uses the word religion, but he says that all rests, whether it is pure religion or not, it rests on whether you deceive yourself. And self-deceit has been his concern. At least he explains it as his concern from verse 22 onwards. In verse 22 he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In other words, if you hear the word but you don't follow it through, you don't do it, you don't put it into action, you're self-deceiving. It's you saying, "I believe in the Bible, but you're not following it through. You're not believing, not truly believing. Don't we learn that even the devils believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, but they don't believe because they don't follow it through. They don't follow through the implications of it. And so too you have it here. You can say you believe in the Bible, you can say you believe that it is the Word of God, but if you don't live it as the Word of God, who knows? If it truly is the Word of God, then is he not supreme in your life? Do you not live out according to that word? That's what James is talking about. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. Now, often enough, as I hear people speak of such verses as these, there's also where Jesus talks about somebody hearing his word and doing it is like the wise man who builds on the rock in Matthew chapter 7. Often enough, I've heard the emphasis being on doing the word. And that's very good so far. That's the way it should be, that we need to be following it through. But first of all, recognize where James does start. He urges the doing as something to be, as it were, added to something that should already be there, and that is the hearing of the word. That's an assumption, as it were, in his argument. But we cannot afford to just make assumptions. We must state those assumptions repeatedly to make sure that they're very clear in our thinking. In verse 23 he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word, the condition is actually relating to hearing and not doing. But it does raise the question, if you're a hearer, hearing is that essential starting point. You cannot do unless you've heard. You can't put together IKEA shelves unless you've actually read something of the instructions or followed the pictures. Hearing the word is the essential starting point, and let's never forget that. So put yourself in the places where you will hear the word of God, yourself, privately, individually. Read it. Read material about it. Books, good books. Yes, these days, all the more with the material that's online, good sermons and so on. Do it personally. Family reading and preaching, I venture. Yes, preaching in the family. Teaching. The explanation of the word. Church reading and preaching. You cannot live according to God's will if you're not hearing the word, and church is a vitally important part of that. But of course, more even than that, it's not just about hearing with these things on the outside of your head. Isaiah the prophet had a dreadful task. For 60 years he was to preach God's word so that the people would not hear. They would hear the words, but it was precisely at that point that God purposed that that would just harden their hearts. Isaiah chapter 6. The church in Revelation were reminded, every one of them, but he who has ears to hear, which man is without ears to hear? Very few. Then let him hear. It's the additional weight of this word, that listening, that receiving of the word through those ears. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the Spirit of God Himself who is speaking. Ought you not to hear? I was thinking about it on Friday. Our local newspaper comes out, and there was a big picture on the front of one of the leading characters in the town who had been awarded a knighthood in the New Year's Honours list. And it did cross my mind. I thought, I wonder if he's going to go to Buckingham Palace. Does everybody go? Maybe they do. But he's going to get an invitation, a summons, as it were. Is he going to listen to that? You know, he listens by him following it through, and so many other ways. But this is God who speaks. Does he not have the greatest authority of all? Will you follow through? Will you hear? Will you stop and listen? And listen to what he actually says, not what you think he says. How often have you spoken to someone and you said, but no, that's not what I said? Immediately there's a shift of words and a reorganization of sentences, and it comes out so different. How often we do that with God, and we twist. Let's exercise the discipline of ensuring that we take the word as it stands, hearing what the Spirit says to the church. I want to take you back just a moment. The very beginning, James introduces this letter. And he speaks of himself, as we read, as a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This James was one of the, we'll say, brothers of Jesus. He was a son of Mary and Joseph. This James was. He was not one of the original 12 disciples. He was the brother. And very quickly he took a lead in the church after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. But it leaves me wondering as I read this. He doesn't call himself a brother. He doesn't put that to the fore. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother. But it leaves me wondering how often this James was within earshot of all that Jesus taught, all the things that Jesus had been saying. How many of those things did James actually hear? And I suspect he probably heard a great many. You read in the Gospels of the way that the brothers and his even his mother, how they struggled with what Jesus was doing. They knew what was going on. They knew the things he was teaching. And it actually tells us in John chapter 7, one of the things that the brothers said to him, James included, was to go to Jerusalem so that he could reveal himself. And John's comment was, even his brothers did not believe in him. So they've been hearing something at least. And then when you read the things that James is concerned about, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Perhaps he did hear Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said exactly that. There are the amazing verses in three of the Gospels tell this story. Luke's version tells us, Luke chapter 8, from verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And by implication, his brothers, who wanted him out of that house, were not doing that. James included. Now James says, this is real religion. To hear, and to do. Yes, for all that they might have heard with their ears, and the words had floated in there somewhere, they'd not sunk, they'd not settled down, they'd not taken root to work through into the doing in James's life. But he brings it forth with great strength as he now writes to the church. First things first, hear the word, listen to it, take it in, soak it up. Have hearing ears. That is essential to true, to vital, to living faith and religion. And if we truly did hear what God said as God says it, would there have been such a need for all those apologies through the years for the failure the church has perpetrated in this world? How we've so often had to apologize for things done throughout the centuries. Because truly hearing, this is part of it, is to say, now you need to do as well. Religion does mean doing the word. Again, not the ideas mixed, man's ideas mixed in with it, not the twist of the word, but the word itself. This is what it means to come and to bow ourselves. It's an act of worship to hear God's word, that he's the one who tells us the way of our lives. It's humbling ourselves to hear. And that should then lead to the doing of that very same word. The word of God should compel obedience if we see it rightly. It's a word of immeasurable mercies in Christ Jesus. And to obey can be the only possible response to this loving God. But having heard it, prove that you've heard it by doing it. How does anyone know otherwise? If you do hear, you will understand that the word of God is life itself. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Jesus quoted it to strengthen him against the temptations of the evil one. You not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's life. Hear it. If you do hear, you will find the way of life in God's word. The word that became flesh, who came to give life and give it more abundantly. The way of life. If you do hear, you will know that here is the one all-loving God who did send his Son to give you his righteousness. That you must have if you're to come to God. All of these things will stir up a desire as you hear them, as you learn them, as you know them. That desire to do whatever he asks from you. If you hear, you will do. That's the right application of what you have heard. And the word of God is full of doing and living. James's letter itself, just five chapters, it's packed with living stuff, and it's the word of God. The first doing, even being the works of God, as Jesus answered in John chapter 6, which is believing on the one whom he sent, and all that follows from that. friends, religion means doing the Word of God. Not the other stuff. Not the twisted Word of God. This is not the ideas of mere men. Not just your ideas, not just her ideas, not his ideas, not the kids' ideas. There's a lot of things that you and I might think, well, that could be different, or I'd prefer it this way or that way. But what does the Word of God say? That is the rule. Because it's the rule of life. It's the perfect law of liberty. Freedom, James says in verse 25. Religion is not about those rituals. It's not about some vague spirituality or some indefinable thing that comes to the mind from elsewhere. Religion is to be found in the Word of God and hearing it, living it out. Religion is about a man meeting with his God, walking with his God, dealing with his God. It's about walking humbly with his God. How is a creature, which we are, how are we to know the way to walk with God? Except by listening. How are we to accompany our God? And if that's not what you're about in life, where are you going? Is that not the great object? Should it not be the great object in life? How will you know? There is a way you can know how to live, how to do, just by hearing what Paul tells us, that there is one who knows the mind of God. It is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit has spoken, again, the apostles tell us, again through his word, the written scriptures. That's where you will find the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ, Paul went on to say. And the Spirit speaks through what he has caused James and many others to record. This is the way to live. This is life, the Word of God. You can take the various things that James deals with in this very chapter. When times get tough, how are you going to respond? It is such a big part of living. He treats, again, this is an assumption, things will be difficult for everyone. And the Bible has something to say about that. It tells us, look at it differently. Look at it with the eyes of faith. And I would hope to turn to that for a little more detailed attention this evening. Further on, he talks about the rich and the poor. How do you think about money, whether you have it or you don't? God gives you a way. Do you think this way? If not, why not? What about the problem of sin and evil in this world? You're tempted. But he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. That's your direction. He gives some reasons why. That's where our mind should be thinking. It's a question that many people ask today. There are many who know their theology to some degree, a little bit of it. But if you only know a bit, you don't know the whole truth. It is twisted. You know your theology, people say, well, you say that God ordains everything. Well, therefore, sin is his responsibility. James says, no way. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Yes, it can be difficult at times for us to get our minds through all the different parts. But this is the truth, and this is the way we must think. This is the direction for the way that we live. And so there are, even just in these few verses of this chapter, there are examples of how we are to hear this word and to live according to it. As I say, I anticipate that some of these things will be brought out in more detail as we go on through studying this letter. And so, religion means hearing the Word of God. Religion means doing the Word of God. And in just a few moments, I want to remind you too that religion means blessing. What we've been working towards is a recognition of true religion, the pure religion. That's what we have in mind now, as you go on through to the end of verse 25, when he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I think this is what Paul calls godliness when he writes to Timothy, and he says this godliness is profitable for all things, useful, blessing. But it is, again, as he wrote the second time to Timothy, it is the power of godliness, not just the form of it, not just the outside religion, not just the deceiving religion, deceiving even yourself. James, through his letter, gives a range of examples of this as well, the blessings. Take one that I didn't mention in the previous, on the previous heading, in verses 19 and 20. How you speak, how you listen. If you go about things wisely, if you're busy about hearing, less about what you have to say, you will learn something, which will be a blessing. You will advance, you will grow, all the more when it comes to the Word of God and how we handle it. And there's a great deal more he has to say about this as he goes on through his letter as well. But there are so many ways in which blessing comes through doing the Word of God. Yes, to the eyes of the world it will not seem like that. You will be persecuted. You may suffer for your faith. You'll be laughed at. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, Matthew chapter 5, those are the very things that bring blessing from God himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you if men persecute you and revile you for my name's sake, and so on. That is the root of blessing, by holding on to God as he reveals himself, doing what you hear, hearing the fullness of God's word that brings blessing to life, even through the hard things, and perhaps especially, as James has to put it in the beginning of this chapter, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You will be tested, but it's because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. That's the route to perfection, the route to completeness, to wholeness, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's going through those difficult things, but with the right mindset, the right response to God, joy, because God has seen fit to work his blessing in this way. Paul, for example, he speaks about how he rejoices in sharing the sufferings of Christ Jesus, because, as in Romans 8, he says, that is what is also going to lead to sharing in his glory, an eternal blessing. This is the blessedness of living in the freedom, may not be the freedom that this world looks for or thinks is enough, but it's the freedom, this perfect law of liberty. This is the way of truth and of abundant life, eternal life. Religion means blessing. Religion also, I would like to point, is useful. Profitable. Godliness is profitable for all things I've mentioned. That blessing is one of the very useful products of true religion. If not, if it's not this way, if it's not true religion, then you are two people. One is pretending to be religious, the other, the inner man, is not really bothered with it. That's where the living comes from. But when this religion doesn't come to the fore, all the good that the Spirit of Christ seeks to teach, does teach in his word, it's all empty, it's meaningless, useless. You think you're religious, but you're not careful with your tongue. You're deceiving your own heart. Notice the tongue again. It's your profession. If you're throwing out a profession, I believe, but that belief is not working through. You're deceiving your own heart, and your religion is useless. It is an emptiness. And it's even worse than that as a result. If you think you have something and you don't, you're deluded. You're heading completely the wrong way. It's a disaster. There are only two ways. What comes to mind is how we've been told that £75 billion has just been leaked into the economy, into the British economy, or it is being leaked out. Have you seen any of it? Who will? For the majority of people in their day-to-day living and day-to-day stretching of their budgets, it's useless. We're told it's there. £75 billion. But it's useless. Is your religion any better? To you or to anyone? True, active religion, pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, in verse 27, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself, yourself, unspotted from the world. True religion brings blessing. True religion is useful to you as well because it preserves you in the faith that will bring you into the presence of God. Unspotted from the world. Only then can you be in the presence of God. Only if you follow through, do what you hear. Hear what the Spirit says. Isn't that useful to you? It's also the way, I believe, that God has chosen that is useful to Him. It's by bringing an unspotted people to Himself that He brings great glory to Himself. What an honor to be useful to God. But true religion is also useful to others. It's this, by definition, pure, clean, undefiled, unmixed religion is to visit orphans and widows, those that are unnoticed by the world, noticed by God and by His people. Plenty of folk will devote themselves. They'll bow the knee before the powerful, the wise, the notable of this world, those who have. Christ gave Himself for the have-nots, for you, for me. And that's the way He would seek for us to follow through. Religion will change the usual. It was those who followed the faith of Christ to the very end, even to death, who were turning the world upside down in Acts. Change from the usual of this world to conform instead to those norms that are set by the Lord. That's what He taught, what the Lord Himself taught. And James is following it through. He says, hear those things. They're radically different. From the root up. But do them too. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, look back on the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, do not be conformed to this world. It twists the word of God. Don't do it. But be transformed. You be changed by the renewing of your minds because you have soaked up that word. Only then will your life be changed. And then you will be able to show out the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Minds renewed by the things heard, absorbed, practiced. You're not just going to school to learn a subject that you can pass an exam on and forget about it. It's for your daily life, for mine. There is only one other daily life, and that's one that's away from God. We've got to get this clear, folk. It is that extreme. It is that cut and dried. It's only in the Word of God that we will see a way that honors God. And today, you and I, amidst everything that might be surplus, we've heard a little more of the Word of God. So let no one be like this man in verse 23, 24, who observes himself in his face in a mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. As we go to our drinks and our Sunday school and our tea and coffee, and as we go our home, are we going to forget? Or are we going to put ourselves in the light of this and say, yeah, there are things I need to sort out. God help me. Not a hearer of the word only. Be a doer as well. That is the lively outlook on religion. The world needs this lively outlook. It does place, as we look at James, it places high demands on us. There are sharp definitions. Let not the word of God be mixed up and twisted. Because only this way brings the highest rewards. Not a knighthood, though I honor that man, but a higher still. Pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father. That he looks on it and he finds it acceptable. And if the world's view on religion, word religion, actual religion is to change, so too should our practice of religion. That's what James is calling for. To demonstrate that it is the way of blessing. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I pray that blessing on you. Let us pray for that blessing on each other. Let us pray for that blessing on the church. Let's pray for that blessing even on the world in which we live. Desperately needs it. May he bless his word to us today. Let us pray together. Again, Lord, we pray for wisdom, yours, that wisdom that will show us the way of truth, the wisdom that will work in us to bow our hearts, to open our hearts, to receive the truth in all its fullness with exceeding joy. We pray, Lord, that you would grant such blessing on each of us here, that we will know that You have not failed, and you will not fail. This every word is being fulfilled. So hear us, we pray, Lord, and take us from here. Work in us that we will be strong in your word and rejoice in it. For your own name's sake, we pray, and once more, pleading your hearing in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing together in Psalm 37 on page 252. Psalm 37, page 252. We'll start at verse 3 and sing through to verse 9. So it's 6 stanzas in total. Psalm 37, verses 3 through to 9. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily, truly have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it brings to pass, shall he. And then through to verse 9, those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing for the benediction after that.
Set thou thy trust upon the Lord.
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.